Okay, we're starting tonight part two of Exodus, the survey through the Old Testament. And we've gone through Genesis and in two parts there, and now Exodus. Lord willing, we'll finish tonight. Normally, as you know, Pastor Ron and myself will go verse by verse. Pastor Ron is going verse by verse through Exodus right now on his Wednesday nights. But sometimes you get, when you fly over land and get a bird's eye view, you see something of the broad picture of things, the general themes, the general point that God's trying to get across. And that's, it definitely comes out at times. And that's the goal of this, when we're doing a survey through the Old Testament, is looking at these books from a high perspective, getting a broad general view of it. So I titled part two is God Works Sovereignly to Save a Special People. The last time we looked at this in part one is that God works sovereignly in Moses and works sovereignly in Pharaoh. And we looked at that in the book itself of Exodus. Exodus challenges the false idea that God treats all people the same. God does not treat all people the same. That is a false idea. And it's a false idea to say that he ought to. God is fair. God is just. But God gives his mercy and grace to whom he pleases. And that's where we get treated differently. You can just look at Romans 9, 14 through 18, for example, as it quotes back too from Exodus, where God shows mercy upon whom he has mercy, but whom he will, he hardens. And indeed, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But whom he shows grace and mercy to, the greatest blessing there is. It's all of God. It's not of ourselves, not of works, but of who God shows mercy. Now, we're going to have three parts, Lord willing, to this tonight. Three parts. First part here is God treats his people different than the Egyptians. God treats his people different than the Egyptians. Turn in Exodus chapter 8, verse 23. This is in the middle of the plague, the fourth plague of the flies. Exodus chapter 8, verse 23. God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. A difference. A difference will be made between the Israelites, his people, and the Egyptians. Look at verse 22, the verse right before it. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. No flies in the land of Goshen. They're down there, everything's fine. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. You're in the fifth plague on the livestock. Chapter 9, verse 4, and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. The Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Look down at verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Not one. Look down at chapter 9, verse 26. Here we're in the seventh plague of hail. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. No hail in the land of Goshen. So God is making a point, in other words, when you begin to look at all of these, right? You begin to see a pattern. God is making a point. The plagues are not ordinary freaks of nature. Like, oh, that was just a bad hailstorm, or can we explain away and just the flies like a locust, like we'd have a common locust problem, or a disease that breaks out in turkeys or in livestock. So, well, that must have been a general plague that just broke out accidentally, scientifically. No. God's making a point, right? Because they're not touching at all Israel in the land of Goshen. God is treating his people differently than the Egyptians. God is specially sovereignly calling a people to himself through the plagues. He is showing them who he is as the sovereign Lord of all things. Look at chapter 11, verse 7, in the death of the firstborn, when it's being announced here at the beginning of chapter 11, going down to verse 7. Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It's going to make a difference also there in the 10th plague. Look at chapter 12, verse 26, 27. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service with the Passover? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. What does it say in verse 26? When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say? This is to be told to their children. God's deliverance and how he treated them specially differently than the Egyptians in delivering them, especially through the Passover lamb. And you think of that 10th plague, it's a reminder too, remember, that the firstborn deserved to die of Israel. They have a sacrifice that takes their place, right? A substitute. It's remembering what? God's grace and mercy. And he gives that to whom he pleases. It's just the Passover lamb took the firstborn's place of those in Israel. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. His people are treated differently than the Egyptians. Okay, now, on this one, let me turn this around here. Point two. God treats his people different than all the peoples of the earth. Not just the Egyptians. And we see this playing out in the later part of Exodus, in chapters 19 through 40. And in particular, we've got just a breakdown of some of it here to get a picture of what's going on. Chapters 19 to 31, the people are at Mount Sinai. Look at chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. This is God telling Moses, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, verse 3, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. This is God speaking. Well, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The idea that all the earth is mine, God says, and they are to be different above all people. Chapter 20, we know, is the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Flows in there at the end of 20, going all the way through 23. We've got various laws, statutes, ordinances. Specific laws, in other words. The Ten Commandments, if you remember, are 10 general rules, principles, laws of God. They're general, though. They're summations of God's whole ethic and all his commandments. Two things about them. Certainly, they reflect God's character, right? We are to be truthful because God is truthful. We should not bear false witness, for instance, right? Ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God is truth. But this is an emphasis also in these commandments and ordinances, that God's people must live differently. We're to live differently than all the other peoples of the earth. Now, these commandments are over everybody. The Ten Commandments govern the pagan. It's just they don't submit to it. But you and I obviously are to be obedient to God and therefore be different than everyone around us. Chapter 23, look at chapter 23, verse 2 and 5, just as a couple examples. Chapter 23, verses 2 and 5. Verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Right? That old saying, if they jump off a cliff, you're going to follow with them. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. But look at verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. If you remember the movie that we watched, The War Room, where the gentleman, after he had committed fraud and all of that, lost his job and all of that, he sees his former boss there with a flat tire. You remember, he goes and changes the tire. That's a Christian ethic. That's different than the rest of the world. That's somebody who's showing that they're one of God's people, being different than the rest. The rest of the world would say, oh no, you have every right just to drive by. You have every right for the one who hates you not to help them at all. Be good to your friends, as the Pharisees taught. You don't have to love your enemies. That's the world way of thinking. Just love your friends. But Jesus said, but I tell you, we must love our enemies, just as our Heavenly Father that sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right? There's an example right there that we are to live differently than the whole rest of the world. The whole rest of the world, it's a quid pro quo. A this for that in Latin, quid pro quo. You do me good, I'll do you good. I've seen it in business too. One Walmart wants to send help to another Walmart that needs help, but I heard the manager say, but I'll call my chips in later. They owe me. I'm only helping them because someday I want them to help me. They owe me then. If I'm sending people to help their store over there that needs help, they are obligated to help me. It's a quid pro quo. They're only doing it for what's good for them. formal confirming of the covenant is in chapter 24. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Chapters 25 to 31, we've got Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights. God is giving him detailed instructions for the tabernacle, which we will find when we get to Leviticus. Chapter 31, verse 13, interesting verse. Lord, in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who makes you holy, who sets you apart for my purposes." In chapter 32, their covenant keeping didn't go very long, did it? Chapter 32, Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai with the Lord, getting instructions on the tabernacle. The people form a golden calf to worship. Idolatry is worshiping a false god. Now think about this for a minute. They had grumbled for water and food. In chapter 15, verse 24, in the wilderness, they grumbled for water. Chapter 16, verse 2, they're hungry. What, have you just sent us here to starve us out here? You know, I wish we were back eating our meat and bread back in slavery in Egypt. The people begin to grumble. They're thirsty. They want water. Mike Deaver points this out. He says, lesser sins prepare the way for greater sins. It's an interesting observation. Lesser sins prepare the way for greater sins. They didn't nip their grumbling in the bud. They didn't stop it. And it ended up getting worse into greater sins of idolatry then. It's easy for us. We've got to watch that, all of us, every one of us. God promises to work all things together for our good. Sometimes we can get frustrated at times. I think, well, why this? We're looking at circumstances. Okay, they went through a period of time, temporary thirst, temporary hunger. Do we go through times in our life? God is for us. He's not against us. If we're one of God's people, we're under his grace and mercy. We're his adopted children. If we're not in Christ, we're under his wrath and condemnation, John 3:36. But if we're in Christ, we're adopted into his family. He's for us. But he will test us. There might be temporary periods of thirst and hunger. And we've got to watch ourselves, right? Not to grumble, not to complain, because that may prepare the way for greater sins later on. Think of the timing, too. Mark Deaver also points that out. It's like committing adultery on your honeymoon. They just had the formal confirmation of the covenant. The honeymoon is like, right, they just got married, right? Like they just got married, and yet they're committing adultery right after getting married. Not good. Look at chapter 32, verse 10. I'll look at verse 7 first. The Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I remember Stephen Charnock pointed out with idolatry itself has a corrupting character to it. But look down there at verse 10, 32 verse 10. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath, God says, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. He says to Moses. Now, how would you have responded to that if you say, oh, I could have a great nation just out of me? Who's Moses thinking of? Look at the next verses, 32:11-13. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he, God, brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses thought more about God's name than his own. What are they going to say about you, God? Here, you did all of that just to let them just destroy him out there? Moses is concerned with God's fame and glory and honor, not his own. It's interesting. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. This is an example of that humility, where he's concerned with God's glory. Mark Dever says this too. This is interesting. He says, Moses is beginning to understand what God's doing. Moses is beginning to understand that all of this is about what God's doing for God's fame, for God's glory. And we'll get to that when we get to our third point, Lord willing. Okay, we'll add more to that up ahead here. Now, when Moses sees it, obviously, chapter 32, verse 19, when Moses comes down from the mountain, he sees their idolatry, he himself, his anger gets hot. He's hot. He is mad. He is pissed off. And he goes, you can see in verse 28, he has the Levites go with the sword and ends up 3,000 of them killed for their idolatry of the Israelites. You can go on and read in verse 35, God sends a plague. Chapter 32, verse 35, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Reminds me of the Lord's Supper, where people who are partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. What, some of them sleep? What, some die? And what, some are sick and weak? Same kind of a thing. Chapter 32, verses 30 to 32. Now it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses' humility again. Moses thinks of others more than himself. He's saying, hey, take me if you will. Okay, so we're still under this heading, number two here. So after, obviously, you've got 3,000 killed by the Levites under Moses' instruction, you've got the Lord God himself plaguing them. They're plagued with a disease themselves for their sin of idolatry. In chapter 34, the covenant is renewed. This is very interesting. The people build the tabernacle. Exactly to plans. And Moses inspected it as such. God wants that out of every one of us. Details are important. Details are important. Remember that in Matthew 5, who shall be called least and who shall be great in the kingdom of God? One who shall be called great in the kingdom of God is what? One who not only teaches but practices the least of his commandments. Very detailed. We serve a detailed God, right?
Yes.
Also, this is an important one. God's presence sets his people, you think of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, God's presence sets his people apart from all others. That's why you think of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus says. Huh? His presence is always going to be with us. It's his presence that sets us apart from all others. His loving presence. Their holiness is to be limited reflection of God's special presence. We'll get into this more in Leviticus also, but the design of the tabernacle accounted for God's holiness and their sin. Accounted for both God's holiness and their sin. The way the tabernacle was designed. Supper, communion, reminds us of Christ's presence with us and our sin. I think a child might have put their fingerprints on there with some food, maybe. See? I don't know if we can get fingerprints off that, do you? Okay. Everybody get these written down or no? Still ready? Okay. Point three. Point three is that God sovereignly saved a special people for his own glory. God sovereignly saved a special people for his own glory. Here's another one. Exodus challenges the false idea that God does everything for humanity's sake. Pastor Ron likes to quote this verse, right? Isaiah 43:7. Were we the ultimate purpose of creation? Human beings, were we the ultimate purpose of creation? No. No. What does God say? I have created you for my glory. Right? That's why we were created, is for God's glory. So God has created and redeemed us. So what we're getting at here is the greatest picture of redemption, deliverance in the Old Testament is God redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. God created and redeemed us for his own glory, for his own fame. You think of you know, we have that a lot with magazines, news articles, everything. Who's famous? Who's famous? Who's the famous actor, the politician, the big business person? Who's famous? Who's the great athlete? Who's famous? That's what he did. Fame, that God's name would be great, is why he's done all of this, that he would be famous. That you and I would have a story to tell about how great God is and how good he is, how merciful it is, and he does great and marvelous things. Lots of verses here. This is where you get to a bird's eye view again of Exodus. Chapter 6, verse 7. Does everybody have this written down up here, by the way? We're going to start up here. Chapter 6, verse 7. Look at, I want you to turn with me on each of these. Turn to chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. This is where you get to see it. Wow, you see the whole forest from the trees here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What? So that Israel would know, right? I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, that you shall know, that Israel, that you, the Israelites, shall know that I am the Lord your God. Look at chapter, that's dealing with Israel, that they would know. Israel to know. Lord is their God. Look at chapter 7, 3 to 5. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. That the Egyptians would know. This is why, in particular, I believe that this is the great wrong that Moses did with his own sword, if you remember, when he was 40 and killed the Egyptian. God's saying, now wait a minute, I want all the glory. This God has his own plan, and he wants all the glory, all the fame. Moses would get zero. All he is a spokesman. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. Now, this is with the frogs. And the timing of when it would end. Okay? Well, I want to read verses 8 to 10 so you get the picture of it there. Look at verse 8 to 10. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. So Moses said, okay, you pick the time. You pick the time to destroy the frogs from you in your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. So Pharaoh picks the time. He said, okay, do it tomorrow, please. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So he even let Pharaoh pick the time in which the frogs would stop harassing them. So that what? So he would know that there was no one like the Lord. Turn over to 9:14. Dealing with the hail. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Look at 9:15 and 16. 9 verses 15 and 16. Now, if I had Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God wants his name proclaimed in all the earth. Look at chapter 9, verse 29. And here is another one with timing. Okay, Pharaoh gives this fake repentance again. And he says in verse 28, "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you'll stay, you shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." The timing of it. Right when I go out, right when I lift up my hands, then it will stop. And you will know that the earth is the Lord's. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. With the locusts. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Here we're at the Red Sea crossing. Verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. God gained honor. Over Pharaoh. We see the same in 14:17 and 14:31. Look over at chapter 14, verse 17. Here God's hardening the Egyptians' heart, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." And look at the verse 31, chapter 14, verse 31. "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses," so that God would be feared. Chapter 15, verse 11 and 14 to 16. Let's look at those. Chapter 15, verse 11, the song of Moses here. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Look at 14 through 16. "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia and the chiefs of Eden, Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, whom you have redeemed. The people, the nations, is one way of saying that there in verse 14. The nations, the peoples of the earth, the nations of the earth will hear and be afraid. And that's why he goes into those examples of Philistia, Edom, Moab, Canaan. No one like God. The nations will hear. And be afraid. Who? And this is interesting to me. Of who's the first one really that is told all these things? Chapter 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Look at verses 8 through 11. Chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Are you and I telling others of the greatness of our God? That our God is above all of the other gods, which, as Paul says, are nothing. That we have the only true and living God who does wonders, who does great things, and there is no one like him. No one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is in absolute control over all things, the timing of everything, as he was in the timing of the frogs, hail, etc. God has done all of it for his own glory. He created us for his glory. He's redeemed us for his glory, that you and I would proclaim his great and glorious name and tell others the great things he has done, that we would not be silent. For indeed, as Pastor Ron says many times, there will be no silent witnesses in heaven. If we are true, if we are really in Christ, true Christians, we will be like Moses, and we will tell our father-in-law the great things God has done in delivering us from sin and the wrath to come. God is great. He's done it all for his glory. For indeed, it is not of ourselves. It's not of works. Moses had nothing to boast about. What did he talk about? God and God alone. What do we have to talk about? God and God alone. How glorious it is. Does it make you joyful? It should. It should bring great delight in your heart. For we are the recipients of his grace and his mercy, which we didn't deserve, only on account of Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Pastor Ron?